You'd be turning in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 8, is where we're going to start this morning. John chapter 8. We've come to the sixth miraculous sign that was performed by the Lord Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of John. We find him back in Jerusalem. The last couple of miracles were done in Galilee. This time he is back in Jerusalem. And in John chapter 8, we find him ministering in the temple there in Jerusalem. Look with me at verse 12. He makes a powerful declaration in verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." I am the light of the world, he declares. He is the one who provides light in a time and in a place of darkness. And certainly the world was very dark then, as the world is very dark today. And he is the light as well. If you follow this, it's an interesting chapter. We're not going to look at it in detail at all this morning. But the Pharisees question Jesus about his testimony. The fact that, you know, it's just the testimony of one man. And it won't stand up because there are not others to testify as well. Jesus talks about his Father and of how the Father testifies of him. He talks about the fact that he is the I Am in this chapter. They don't understand what he's saying, and they certainly don't believe what he's saying. And then one of the things that he does, look down with me at verse 37. He points out to them in this passage, he says, "You shall know the truth," verse 32, "and the truth shall make you free." They said, we're Abraham's descendants. We were never in bondage to any man. And I think they forgot some of the things in their past when they made that statement. But they said, and Jesus is not talking about bondage in that way. He's talking about the bondage to sin. He points out to them very carefully several times in this chapter the fact that they are sinners. They are, whoever, look at verse 34. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free from that type of slavery." And they go on. Look at, they claim to be Abraham's seed. In verse 37, "I know," he says, "that you are Abraham's descendants." But he says, "But you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you." You seek to kill me. He knew it was in their hearts. He knew they were already plotting to destroy him. Verse 39, they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now," he says, "you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this." You're not Abraham's children at all in that respect. So he points out their sin. He makes one other statement to them at the close of this. It's a very, very clear declaration of his deity, of who he is. Look with me at verse 58. He talks to them. He's telling them this passage. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And he did see it. And he was glad. And they said, "That makes no sense." He says, "You're not even 50 years old. And Abraham is long dead." And Jesus tells them in verse 58, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He declares himself to be the very same person that Moses spoke to before the burning bush. When God says, "Tell them I am has sent me to you." Jesus says, "I am. I have always existed. I am the eternal God." Well, they understood exactly what he was saying, because in verse 59, they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and he went out of the temple, and going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Somehow or other, miraculously, his time had not yet come, and he simply walked right through the middle of them. But notice that it says, "and he passed by." Now, the reason I want to look at that is because it ties right into the miracle that we find, the sign we see recorded in John chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 1. "Now, as Jesus passed by," it appears that this takes place very, very close to the temple. Seems like right after he left the temple. I don't know exactly where this takes place, but it's possible there. It makes sense because what happens is Jesus passed by and he saw a man who was blind from birth. Now, you read down further in this passage, you see that this man was a beggar, which is often the case. If you're blind, you have no way of making a living for yourself. And so he was reduced to begging. His family was evidently poor. And so he was probably begging, probably there at a public place near the temple, so that he would have more opportunity. People bringing their alms in to give to God might be more charitable and would give to him as well. And so that's probably where he was. And so that's what we see. Jesus, as he passed by, as he left this situation with the Pharisees there at the temple, he says he saw a man who was blind from birth. He saw him. He says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered and says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. He says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You see, this miracle that he's about to perform here for this man who is born blind is a clear picture or an illustration of his statement, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He sees a man who was blind from birth. Jesus sees him. He knows that because he's God. He knows that this man has always been blind. He's never seen in his entire life. He was born this way. The disciples' question is an interesting one. Who sinned? And they call him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Now, this was a common Jewish belief, the idea that if someone, you know, had some sort of physical infirmity or some sort of illness or something, it must be because of sin. Because, is that not true? Does all physical pain, physical infirmity, physical illness, that's because of sin, is it not? Well, they took it another step. They took it to the step that it must have been a particular sin that either this person committed or his parents committed that caused him to be blind. They're not just talking about, you know, the consequences of sin entering into the world. They're talking about this man or his parents, his family, committing a particular sin. And they're thinking back and saying, well, why would his parents matter? Because they think back to that passage in Exodus chapter 20. It says, God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon his children to the third and fourth generation. So they believed that was, you know, something that he would do. And so they're looking at, why is this man born blind? What's the origin of his blindness? And Jesus answered a little differently, verse 3. He says, this man, it's not neither this man nor his parents sinned. Now, stop for a second. Jesus is not saying that this man is sinless. Jesus is not saying that his parents were sinless. He's saying that this man didn't, you know, commit some sort of sin, and his parents didn't commit some sort of sin that caused him to be blind. That's not why he's blind. He says it's this. It is that the works of God should be revealed in him. He focuses not on the origin of the blindness, but on the purpose. Why is this man born blind? That the works of God would be revealed in him. And he says, and I must work the works of him who sent me. He came to do the will of his Father. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. You see, the daylight in particular was while he was here, he was the light of the world. Look with me in John chapter 12 for just a second. Flip over just a few pages to John chapter 12. Look at a statement Jesus made after he made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He told the people there at the temple, he says this. Look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. You know, he knew that his hour had come. He was only going to be there a short time. He says, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, not just walk in the light, but believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. He says, I'm just going to be here a short time. He says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. He says, the night is coming. He says, when no one can work. When no one can work. And then he says in verse, going back to John 9, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What a wonderful thing that God would send his Son into the world. And we know he sent him to die on the cross of Calvary for us, but his being here was light to this dark world. He brought, in fact, John chapter 1, it says, in him was life. Life. And the life was the light of men. He says, verse 9 says, and that was the true light, which by his coming into the world gives light to every man. The Lord Jesus Christ gave light to every man. Everyone had the opportunity to see and hear and know. So he says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So he finds this man. The man doesn't ask him anything. The man doesn't say, Jesus, I've heard about you. Will you heal me? He doesn't ask him he doesn't even ask him for, you know, money or anything. Jesus sees him. Jesus finds him. Verse 6, we read this. And when he had said these things, he spit on the ground and he made clay with the saliva and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Now, you think back to some of the things that Jesus has done before. Think about the healing of the nobleman's son. Jesus wasn't even there when the nobleman's son was healed of his illness. He just told him, he says, go your way, your servant lives. Your servant is fine. He's been healed. wasn't even there. Jesus could have done the same thing here. You wonder sometimes, why did he do some of the things that he did when he performed these signs? He could have just said, be healed, or just placed his hand on him, or just spoke, or not said anything, and just healed a man, and he could have all of a sudden seen. Why does he do what he does? He spits on the ground, okay? He spits into the dust of the ground, and he gets down there on the ground, and he makes, clay out of the spittle and the dust, and he takes it and he puts it on the man's eyes. Now, if you put dirt on your eyes, that's not exactly the idea of how you see, is it not? That we think you cover up the eyes that way. He puts that on there, and he then tells the man, he says, I want you to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sin. And so the man goes, he washes, and he comes back, and he's able to see. I think he was probably able to see the very moment he washed. The very moment he got to the pool and washed his eyes, he was able to see. Now, why do this? People oftentimes question the cross for the same type of reasons. Why, God could have saved us any way he wanted to. Why did he, send his son into this world to become a man and go to the cross and die for us and shed his blood? Why this big, deal about shedding of blood and all that? A lot of people question, the cross and question redemption and question why God chose to save us the way he did. God has a purpose in everything he does. And if you think about the meaning of the cross and the purpose of the cross and the purpose of the blood, it really gives us a clear picture of, how God provided us life and brought us, into a relationship with him and took care of our sins and so forth. It makes wonderful sense, but people just question. God could have just said, be saved, and you are. God could have saved us in that way, but he didn't. He chose in a way to teach, I think. A lot of times he chose a way to teach us and to instruct us why these things are being done. Take this, for instance. Take this example here. He spits on the ground and he makes saliva with his, makes clay with his saliva. I think there's a meaning here. I think there's a picture here. The Lord Jesus Christ was offensive to a lot of people. I mean, he's just a man, right? People look at him and he says, he's just a man. He's Jesus of Nazareth. We know him. We know his parents. We watched him grow up. He's just a man. He's dust like we are. But you see, he was much more than just a man. And you see, you've got the combination of the ground that he spits on and of that which comes from him. That light, that spit that comes from him is a picture of the fact that he's more than just a man. He's more than just flesh and blood. He is very God. In him was life. And he, in a sense, imparted life, something of himself to the ground and made this clay and put it on these, and he anointed the man's eyes. And this was the power that comes through him. This is why the signs are there for people to know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that by believing in him, you can have life through his name. That's seen in what he did with this man. Well, why have him go to the pool and wash? Well, think about this. The man had not asked him anything. The man had not come to him in faith and said, I know that you're Jesus. I've heard about you healing. Please heal me. He didn't ask him anything. This is all the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it comes to this point, after he anointed his eyes with the clay, what does he tell him? Go and wash in the pool. And he could have said, why? Why would I do that? That doesn't make any sense. Because I'll tell you right now, he doesn't know who this is. He doesn't know who this is, but the man, I'm sure, spoke with authority in such a way that, he just tells him, go and do this. He makes clay, puts it on us, go and do this. And so he goes. He went and he washed and he came back seeing. Why? Because he obeyed. He obeyed what Jesus told him to do. We see the power of Jesus' words here. We see the power of his words to give life to those who will believe. Because obedience is belief. Again, he doesn't know who Jesus is yet, but somehow or other, he believes in this man and believes that what he's told him to do is the right thing to do. And he goes and he comes back seeing. Now, this causes quite a stir among the people that are there, starting off with the neighbors. Look at verse 8. He says, therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? And some said, well, this is he. And others said, well, he's like him. And he said, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, well, how are your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. And they said to him, well, where is he? And he said, I do not know. Now, the neighbors are there. I don't know exactly where the man went after he washed. It's possible that he went back home. It's possible that he went back to where he was sitting, to begging and so forth, where Jesus had found him. I'm not sure. But you think he probably would go home, because who are the first person you'd like to tell, maybe? Hey, your parents have had a child who hadn't been able to see his entire life. You go home and you tell your parents, I can see. This is an amazing thing. Well, some of the neighbors, wherever he is, some of the neighbors who knew him and previously knew that he was blind, they said, wait a minute, isn't this the one who sat in bed? And he's walking around without any difficulty, with eyes that are wide open that hadn't been before. And they're saying, some say, well, yeah, this is him. And others said, well, no, wait a minute, just somebody like him looks like him. They almost can't believe it. And I'm sure he did have a different look. He's probably got a bigger grin on his face than he's ever had. He's probably a bigger smile. His eyes are wider open. He's probably taking in everything he sees. This is an amazing part of the miracle, too. Think about this. If you're in a dark room, okay, and you're in there for quite a while and your eyes get adjusted to the dark and so forth, and what happens when you go out into the light? You can't see, can you? It's so bright that you can't see. There's nothing indicates that's what happened here. He'd been in darkness his entire life. I don't know how old he is, but he'd been in the darkness his entire life. And all of a sudden he can see. And I think he sees perfectly. I think, again, we see the perfect healing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to wear glasses. He doesn't have to shade his eyes. He just drinks in something that, must be wonderful to him. The colors, the shapes, everything that he's, learned by touch and by hearing, now he can see. And so they almost can't believe it. And he clarifies. He says, no. It's me. I'm the one. I'm the one. And so they said, well, how were your eyes open? How are your eyes open? How did this happen? And he answered and he says, a man called Jesus. Now think about this. Jesus has already by this time got a reputation. And he's a man who's going around in Galilee and in Jerusalem healing people. He is a man who came into the temple and cleansed the temple and kicked over tables and so forth and drove out the money lenders. He has a reputation already. And how does he refer to him? Some man called Jesus. He doesn't know who Jesus is. He doesn't know about this reputation. He doesn't know about the crowds that follow Jesus. And he doesn't know about the Pharisees' attitude toward Jesus at this point. Some man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went, I washed, and I received sight. You can't get any clearer testimony. Here's exactly what happened. I don't know how it happened. I'm sure he thought, I don't know how it happened, but this is what happened to me. And I went and did what he said, and now I can see. And so they said, well, where is he? Where is this man? As soon as he said a man called Jesus, did light bulbs go off in their heads a little bit? Had they heard about him? I think so. I think most Jews would have heard about Jesus, especially there in Jerusalem. I think they would have heard about him. Even though Jesus' ministry is primarily out in Galilee, I think they would have heard about Jesus. And so as soon as he mentions a man called Jesus told me to do this, I think they were alert to that and said, where is he? Where is he? And the man said, I don't know. Jesus didn't follow him to the pool. Jesus, when he came back, and then Jesus might have been there. He wouldn't have known. He wouldn't have known he was there. I don't know where he is. So look at verse 13. They brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. And others said, well, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. And they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. And he said, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. Now, I think it's interesting, and maybe I read too much into this, but look at verse 13. The people that were there who questioned this miracle, they questioned that this man originally was the man who was blind. And then they questioned about how he received his sight. And then they said, where's the person who did it? They've got lots of questions about this. I don't think they know what to think about this. I think that they've heard some things about Jesus. They've heard some things about the Pharisees' attitude toward Jesus. And yet, here's a man who was born blind and they knew him. And now he can see. And they don't know how it happened. And they don't know what to think. I think, and this is what I'm reading into this a little bit, I don't think they know what to think about it. So they go and they ask the Pharisees, basically, tell us what we think about it. I really think that's what they do. The Pharisees were highly respected among the people. These were the separatists. These were the righteous men in Israel. Okay, these are the religious rulers. These are the ones that the scribes were a part of this group. And so they are the ones that had the scriptures entrusted to them. They were the teachers of the law. They were the experts in the law. They went to all the best schools and so forth. They knew all about the traditions. They'll have answers for us. And so they brought the man to the Pharisees. Now, look at verse 14. Here's the thing that's pointed out to us. It was the Sabbath. Jesus did this on the Sabbath day. Okay? It tells us that because that's going to be very important. It's the Sabbath day. And notice it tells us two things about what he did on the Sabbath. Number one, he made clay. And number two, he opened this man's eyes. Okay? He made clay and opened this man's eyes. So the Pharisees, they don't know this yet, but they asked the man again. It's interesting. Go through and circle how many times it says again. The Pharisees come back and ask the same questions over and over again, trying to explain away what's happened here. They ask him again how he had received his sight. What happened? How did you receive sight? And he's got a shortened version now. He says, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. That's simply what. Those are the only things he did. Put clay on my eyes, I washed it off, and now I can see. And I'm sure when the people took the man to the Pharisees, they were probably told, Jesus is the one who did this. Jesus is the one who did this. And so they are alert to this already. Verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. Period. This man is not from God. Why? Because he does not keep the Sabbath. Because, goodness, he made clay. You know, he performed a work. He made clay. And then he healed this man. He healed this man of his blindness. Those are works, according to their traditions, according to their interpretations, their commentaries, their ideas about what it meant to break the Sabbath. This man is not, he can't be from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Now, we talked about this already in a previous lesson or two ago. They had no understanding of what the true purpose and meaning of the Sabbath was. The Sabbath was made for who? Made for man. Made for the good of man, for man's good to rest from his work. And Jesus is not performing his profession and working and so forth in that way. He's doing, you know, good for someone. He's healing someone. He's doing the work of God. He's doing the work that the Father sent him to do. And so they have no understanding. But that's what they jump on. They jump on the Sabbath. And other people are thinking about it. And the other people said, well, wait a minute. And I think this is other Pharisees. I don't think this is just other people. I think these are other Pharisees said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? How can a man who is a sinner perform a miracle like this? At least we've got some Pharisees who are thinking. They're not just adopting, you might say, the party line. They're thinking for themselves. How can this be? If this man is a sinner, how can he do this miracle? Go back with me to John chapter 3 for just a second. I don't know if he's one of the ones who said this or not, but notice what happened when Nicodemus, one of the rulers of the Jews, a Pharisee, came to Jesus in the middle of the night. Came at night because he didn't want anybody else to know that he was there. But this is what he said. Look at verse 2 of John chapter 3. This man Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, teacher, that word means teacher, we know that you are a teacher. Come where? Come from where? Come from God. See, Nicodemus said that. We know that you are a teacher come from God. Now, not everybody believed that, I don't believe. But he did. He saw that. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. I don't know if Nicodemus spoke up, if he was one of those others, but it's very possible he was. But at least the people who spoke up at least had the same reasoning that he did. How can a man who is a sinner do a work so wonderful and so powerful from God? It has to be from God. And so there's a division. Go back to John 9, verse 16. There was a division among them. And that was often a problem with the Pharisees. There were divisions among them. And so they don't know what to do. So they said to the blind man, they trying to get him, I think, to give us your assessment. Who is this man? They said to him, what do you say about this man who opened your eyes? Because he opened your eyes. And so the man said, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. Now, you see, his knowledge and his understanding of who Jesus is has grown. He started out just some man called Jesus. Now he's heard a little bit more about Jesus, probably from some of the neighbors and friends. And now he's thought about what Jesus did for him. He says, this man comes from God. A prophet is one who comes from God, who speaks for God. Not just someone who foretells the future, but someone who is a spokesman sent from God. And so he says, he's a prophet. He must be a prophet. He must come from God to do this. Well, look at verse 18. The Pharisees still want to find some way to discredit all this. How do we make this go away? I think a whole lot of the things Jesus did, they just wanted to make it go away. I think they just want to make Jesus go away. And so, verse 18, the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. We'll check with somebody else who's going to know. We'll check with his parents. Maybe he's a plant. He's planted here to make it look like You know, he just claims he was blind and claims that Jesus restored his sight. Let's check with his parents. We don't believe that until we talk to his parents. And so verse 19, they ask them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" Well, his parents answered them and said, "Well, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He'll speak for himself." Now look at verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Now, they go to the parents and they said, two questions there. Is this your son that you say was born blind? How then does he now see? How does he see? We've heard what he said about it, but how does he see? Their answer is very cautious. They're very cautious in their answer. They gave some things that they knew they wouldn't get in trouble of. "We know that this is our son." We'll agree to that. "We know that he was born blind." We'll agree to that. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. And they followed it up with what really was the key thing. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. I'm not going to answer those questions because those are going to get me in trouble. I'm not going to answer those questions because they already knew, I'm sure they had heard by now, that it was a man called Jesus. And I'm sure they knew what was said about Jesus. In fact, we see that right here. So his parents said these things. He said, "Listen, you ask him. He's of age. He's an adult son. We're not talking about a 10-year-old here. We're talking about a man." He says, "You talk to him. He's of age. You ask him. He'll answer. He'll speak for himself." They were afraid. You can see the power of these Jewish rulers. But they're afraid of something in particular. The Jews had already agreed. These Jewish rulers had already agreed. If anyone confessed that he was Christ. Now, I think this "he" is a particular reference to Jesus. If anyone confessed and said that Jesus was the Christ, the anointed of God, the Messiah, Israel's Messiah, what would happen? That person who agreed with that would be put out of the synagogue. Now, it was a terrible thing to be put out of the synagogue. This is basically excommunication. You're being cast out of the synagogue, not allowed to come in and hear the scriptures read, and not allowed to come in for the worship there. And it's not just put out of the synagogue, but basically put away from Jewish society almost. You become ostracized from Jewish society. You are an outcast. And that's a terrible thing for the Jews, because their whole future they find in being a Jew and being a son of Abraham. This was a terrible thing, and they were afraid of it happening. And they knew the Jewish rulers, the Pharisees, had the power to do that. So he said, "You ask him. You let him answer this. He'll answer. We're not going to make an answer." So, verse 24, Pharisees have nothing else to do other than to go back to the man again. But now they go back with the idea, I think, a little bit more of not just interrogating him as much as intimidating him. Okay, notice what they do. Verse 24. They again called the man who was blind, and they said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He says, "Listen, you're going around talking about this man, Jesus, who did this for you. You give God the glory. This was a miracle that was performed." They can't deny that anymore. Here's a man that everybody testifies was born blind, and now he can see. How do we explain that? This is something God must have done. Give God the glory for this miracle. Besides this other man, we know that this man is a sinner. And the word "we" there is an emphatic statement, basically saying, we, the religious leaders of this nation, we, the spiritual leaders of this nation, the experts in the law, the ones who know the scriptures and the traditions, we know that this man is a sinner. Did they know that? Now, they could have pointed at any other man and said, "We know that this man is a sinner," but they couldn't point at this man and say it because this man was not a sinner. But they said, "We, being the religious experts, we know that." And verse 25, he answered and said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know." He says, "There's one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." I think that's a wonderful testimony, especially if you're a new believer. And this man is not necessarily a believer yet. He has experienced the light of the Lord. He's experienced the power of God in his life. But he hasn't come to see yet who Jesus truly is, but he's moving that direction. He's moving that direction. And his testimony says, "I don't know if he's a sinner or not." He says, "I'm not an expert of the law. I haven't gone to all the schools. I don't know. You know, I'm not a Pharisee and so forth. I'm not a priest. I can't tell whether he's a sinner or not." He doesn't even know who he is. This is a man called Jesus. First time he's ever, been in contact with him at all. And he's still never seen him. Okay? When he left Jesus, he's still never seen Jesus. So he says, "I don't know." There is one thing I do know, though. He says, "I was blind. and now I see. And he also, in looking at that, and the one who made that possible was a man called Jesus, this prophet from God. That's why I can see. That I do know. They said to him again, and there it is. They said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Now again, has he been asked that question now? 4 or 5 times already now, twice by the Pharisees. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And the man is a little exasperated, I think, with this. I think he's becoming a little bit exasperated with these spiritual leaders in Israel, these rulers of the Jews who are asking these things. He answers them. He says, I told you already, and you did not listen. And I told you very clearly what he did. I told you how he opened my eyes, and you didn't even listen. Why do you want to hear it again? And then, maybe a little sarcastically, he asked them, he says, do you also want to become his disciples? Is that what you're wanting? You want to know more about Jesus so you can become his disciples too? Is that why you're asking this? He knows they're not asking it for that reason, but he can't resist a little bit of sarcasm, a little jab there. And verse 28, that just angered them. And this is, they reviled him. And they said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. There's nothing, we're not alike at all. Yeah, you might be his disciple, but he says, we are Moses' disciples. And why was that important? Verse 29. He says, we know that God spoke to Moses. We know that because we have the scriptures that God recorded through the hand of Moses. We have the law. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, he says, we do not know where he's from. We don't even know where he's from. The man answered and said to them, why? This is a marvelous thing. This is an amazing thing. He says that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. He's opened my eyes. Now, Jesus, there's no reason they couldn't have known where he was from. Back up with me for just a second to chapter 8. They had questioned his testimony because he was just one person, okay? And Jesus said, look at verse 17 of chapter 8. He says, it is also written in your law, that was given to you through Moses, interestingly enough, that the testimony of two men is true. He says, I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Where did he come from? He was sent from God. He was sent from his Father. He makes that very clear. They didn't listen to it. They didn't listen to it then. They didn't listen to what the man said about what Jesus did or how he was healed. They weren't listening. They refused to hear God's word. They refused to hear God's son. And that's what is going on. The man says, this is amazing. You don't even know where he's from, and yet he has. He has opened my eyes. Look at go back to chapter 9, verse 31. He says, and then the man begins to reason. Again, he thinks this thing through. And he says, now we know that God does not hear sinners. And the Pharisees would have said that. God does not hear sinners. God did not listen to the prayers of sinners. And there's verses of Scripture in the Old Testament that seem to indicate that. And the man says, he's repeating something that these Jewish rulers would have taught. We know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God, if anyone is devoted to God and worships God and does God's will, he hears him. We know that that's true. Okay? He says, since the world began, it's been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. This is not your average, if there is such a thing as an average everyday miracle. This is not your average everyday miracle. This is a special miracle. No one has ever opened the eyes of a blind person born blind before. And yet now it's happened. And you're trying to explain it away. He says in verse 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. You see, he sees that. You know, if you just have an open heart and mind to the things of God and the Word of God, you can see and know what God wants you to know. These men were closed to all that. They did not listen to the Scriptures. They did not listen to what the man said. They did not know God. He says, if this man were not from God, he couldn't do this. He could do nothing, in fact. He knows. You see how he's a man called Jesus. He's a prophet. This is a man from God. This is a man from God who has done something that no one has ever done in the whole history of the world. Verse 34, they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins. And are you teaching us? And they cast him out. I love this verse of Scripture because it just gets right at the heart of what the problem was with those Pharisees. You are completely born in sins. Now, what are they saying about themselves? as opposed to us, who were not completely born in sins. You are a sinner, born in sins, completely born in sins. And their implication is, we are not. We are surely not. We are the righteous ones. We are the self-righteous ones, but they are considered. And you're going to teach us? You're going to reason with us about the Scriptures? You're going to teach us about who Jesus is, about what God can do and what God can't do, and who God listens to and who God doesn't listen to? You're going to teach us these things? And the only thing they've got left to do is what? Get rid of him. To cast him out of the synagogue. I think that's significant. They don't want him in the synagogue. They don't want him anywhere around to answer people's questions and talk to people about the Lord Jesus. They cast him out. They do to him what his parents feared would happen to them. Cast him out of the synagogue. He's now excommunicated, basically, from that. Well, look what happens next. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" A very straightforward question. And notice, he doesn't say, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He doesn't say, "Do you believe in the Christ?" He says, "Do you believe in what?" Son of God. See, we're getting down to his clear declarations of who he is. "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And the man answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Now, I think it's interesting. He says, "Who is he?" What does he call him? He calls him Lord. I'm wondering if he doesn't have just a little bit of inclination that I think it's him. But he says, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" You see, there's a real difference brought out in that statement between him and between the Jewish rulers. He wanted to believe in the Son of God. He wanted to believe in the Messiah when he came. The Jews didn't. The Jewish rulers, for the most part, did not. They did not. They were not looking for the Messiah, and they were not welcoming the idea that he might have come. And they certainly didn't understand and see that he was the Son of God. And so Jesus, when he sees this man's willingness to believe, his desire to believe in the Son of God, Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him," now he had, "and it is he who is talking with you." I don't know how you can get any clearer than that. Jesus does declare himself to be the Son of God. So you see the same thing over in, when he was talking to the Samaritan woman over in John chapter 4. He says, "I who speak unto you, I'm he. I'm the one." And he tells this man, "I am the one talking with you. I am the Son of God." And the Lord, and then in verse 38, the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. See, he'd already had an element of faith we already see. When he believed Jesus, when he said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." Go wash. And he did. He believed that. Now he hears who Jesus is. Not what just Jesus told him to do, but now he hears who Jesus is. And he believes it. And he trusts in the Lord Jesus. And not only that, he demonstrates it by doing what? He worshipped him. I think he bowed down before him and he worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those who claim Jesus never said he was the Son of God. He never said he was God. If he were truly to deny that, if he were to truly say, "Listen, I'm not the Son of God," what would he have had this man do? Get up from there. Get up from the ground. Don't bow down and worship me. I'm not God. I'm a man just like you. He didn't say that. He accepted this man's worship. Because this man truly had come to see the truth that he was, in fact, the Son of God. You know, as we look at the meaning of this sign, there's a great deal of significance. And in some senses, it's pretty obvious. We're talking about blindness, spiritual blindness. That's what this is really all about and what it pictures. Spiritual blindness, and particularly upon the nation of Israel. Because that's something that's been seen throughout the Scriptures in regard to God's dealings with His people. It was pronounced by Isaiah, the prophet, upon them in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, when they were about to go into captivity. It was quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ. That passage in Isaiah 6 that talked about God's blindness upon Israel was quoted by Jesus when he talked about why he spoke to the multitudes using parables. Because he says they won't see, they won't understand, they won't listen, they won't hear. It was talked about by John when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem the week before he was crucified. It states in there that even though he had done so many signs in the midst of them, he says, yet they did not believe in him. And he quotes Isaiah chapter 6, because they were spiritually blind. And then at the close of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28, when Paul pronounces blindness one last time upon the nation of Israel before they're set aside, he also quotes Isaiah. He says, "Isaiah spoke exactly right about you in that you are spiritually blind." You know, during Jesus' earthly ministry, we see Israel's blindness made real evident and really clear here in these two chapters in John, chapters 8 and 9. You know, and it began with the Jewish rulers. It began with the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests. But it extended beyond, wasn't just the Jewish rulers that did this. It extended to the people. To the people who would bring this man to the Pharisees and basically say, "Explain what happened to us. How do we explain what happened with this man, how he was healed? They followed their rulers. They did it, you know, when Jesus was before Pilate, the Jewish rulers stirred up the crowds and got them to cry out, what? Away with him, crucify him. So they followed their leaders. Jesus described the situation in Matthew chapter 15. He says, let them alone. He says, they're blind leaders of the blind. And he says, and if the blind lead the blind, both fall into a ditch. And that's exactly what happened. The nation fell into a ditch because the rulers led them. The blind leaders ruler led them, and the blind followed them, and they all fell into, in a sense, a spiritual ditch when they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might ask the question, and I think about this sometimes, why are the Jewish rulers, why were they so blind? Why were the people so blind? You can understand a little bit the people, because they just didn't think for themselves. They followed someone else blind. They were not believers in the Scriptures as much as they were believers in their rulers, their spiritual leaders. But why were the Jewish leaders so blind? I mean, think about the advantages they had. They had the Word of God entrusted into them, the oracles of God committed into them. They had the Word of God to hear and read, the Law, the Prophets, the Psalms. They were in covenant relationship with God. They had the Law. They had the temple. They had the priesthood. They had the offerings. They had the opportunity to worship God and have the glory of God dwell in their midst. And then when Jesus came, think about this. They had the light of the world. As long as he was in the world, he was the light of the world, the light of men. They had that opportunity. First, we talked about John chapter 1. In him was life. They saw the life of God, and it was light to them. Now, the initial problem with the Jewish rulers had to do with what they looked at as being authoritative. They didn't just look at the Scriptures as being authoritative. They looked at their traditions as having just as much, if not more, authority than the Word of God. And because they had embellished the Word of God and added to it and made comments and clarifications of it in their own traditions, God, the Lord Jesus himself told them, you have made the commandment of God of no effect. They weren't listening to what God said. They were listening to what their rabbis through the years had instructed and told them to believe. Just like the people were listening to the rabbis in those days of what they should believe. So when Christ came, they didn't listen. They didn't hear the Scriptures. They didn't hear and know the Scriptures that said he was coming. They did not know him when he did come. They did not know him. They did not recognize the signs of his coming and the fulfillment of prophecy. And Jesus became a stumbling block to them. He was offensive to them. They were offended at his teaching. They were offended at his life. They were offended at the idea that he might be the Messiah, the Son of God. They didn't want to hear that. They hated him. That's a strong statement, but it's true. They hated him, in fact. It says, John chapter 15, verse 18. Why did they hate him? Look with me in John 15 real quick. And go down with me to verse 22. Jesus said, here's the reason why the world hates me. He says, and it's going to hate you too. He's talking to his disciples. He tells them, they're going to hate you too. But this is the reason they hate me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, think of the man born blind, okay? Which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. What was offensive to them was they did not want to hear that they're sinners. They considered themselves to be righteous. They considered themselves to be keepers of the law and blameless before God. And they didn't want to hear that they were sinners. They just didn't want to listen to that. I think of the passage in John chapter 3. It talks about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save, not to condemn, but to save. And it says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then it says this, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They didn't want to come to the light. They didn't want to come to the light because it exposed their sin. They didn't want to listen to Jesus because he exposed the fact that they were sinners. You seek to kill me. Abraham never did this. He exposed their sin by his words and by the signs that he performed. Things that no one else had ever done. Who else could he be but God? And yet they didn't want to hear it. They did not want to listen to it. Look at the last part of John chapter 9. This is what Jesus finishes up with. Look at verse 39. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world. Now the word judgment means The basic idea of the word is separation or division. Jesus didn't come to condemn anybody, but his coming into the world did bring judgment and separation and division among people. He says, "For judgment I have come into this world, to divide into two groups, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." You see, those are the two groups. Those who do not see, he says, "I came that they may see." Okay, now he did that literally for this man with his eyesight, but he's talking about spiritual sight here. He's talking about more than just physical eyesight. He says, "And that those who see may be made blind, may become blind." Now, the Pharisees are pretty adept at listening and picking up sometimes on what Jesus had to say. They recognize some of the times when Jesus is talking about them. They recognize the judgment, the accusations that are there. And so they recognize it here. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and they said to him, "What are you saying, basically? Are we blind also? Is that what you're trying to say? That we, the Jewish rulers, the spiritual leaders of this nation, that we're blind, the educated and trained men in Israel, that we're blind also?" What a ridiculous notion. This is what Jesus answered. Verse 41. "If you were blind, you would have no sin." Interesting statement. We'll come back to it. He says, "But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains." Now, think about what this is saying. If you were blind, you would have no sin. What does that mean? If you were to acknowledge, that I admit I am spiritually blind. I admit I'm a sinner. This man is blind. He was blind and he was a beggar. He was absolutely helpless to do anything to change his condition. The only way his condition was going to be changed was through the power of God and the power that came through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that changed him. And he recognized that. He knew that. Those who would acknowledge that they are blind have no sin. Why? Because their sins are forgiven. When you trust and believe in the one who is the light of the world, there is forgiveness. There is cleansing. But he says, "But now you say, you Pharisees, you Jewish rulers, you say, we see." We're not blind. We're not spiritually blind. We can see perfectly well. We know what we're doing. We understand the things of God. We understand the Word of God. You will not acknowledge that you are sinners. You will not acknowledge that you are helpless to do anything about your sin. They believe they could be righteous by just keeping the law, by blameless before God. It's not going to happen. He says, "You say, we see." He says, "That's why your sin remains." You may not acknowledge the sin, but your sin remains. Unforgiven. Unforgiven. No remission to those who will not repent and acknowledge. Think about it. Look at one last passage, and we'll close with this. 1 John chapter 1. This passage of Scripture, I think, is so often taken out of context. Put it in the context where it belongs, and that's right here in this situation. Look with me at verse 5. The Apostle John writes, he says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." That was the Jewish rulers. They claimed to have fellowship with God, a relationship with God, but they walked in darkness and they lied and they did not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from what? All sin. The blood of Jesus can cleanse from all sin. Now, look at the next few statements. Verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Pharisees, the scribes, the Jewish rulers, that's exactly what they said. We're not sinners. We are righteous. We're not going to compare to the harlots and the publicans and the sinners, because we're not that way. He says, if you say that, you deceive yourself. The truth is not in you. Verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar." Because God says, who's a sinner? Everyone, by nature, born sinners. "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar." And here's the key, "and his word is not in us." These who claim to be experts in the word, his word was not even in them. Look at verse 9. This verse, I think, is a verse that's taken out of context and applied to Christians confessing their sins before God to have them forgiven. This is all about salvation. This verse of Scripture is about salvation. If we confess our sins, the word confess means to say the same thing. It means to say the same thing about yourself that God says. God says, I'm a sinner. If I confess my sins, I agree with him. I say, yes, I am a sinner. I acknowledge that. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is all about salvation. The Jews were not willing to confess their sins. Therefore, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ because he exposed their sins. You know, it's not so different than what we see today. Most people today kind of basically have the same problem the Jewish rulers did. They don't want to acknowledge their sin. They want to believe that they're just about as good as anybody else, that they live as good a life as anybody else, and that surely a loving God will accept them if they try to do their best. They try to live a basically good life. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. We have to see, we have to acknowledge that we're sinners. That we're sinners, and that the only way our sins can be taken care of is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we can be cleansed and forgiven is if you acknowledge you're a sinner and you acknowledge who Jesus Christ is and that he died on Calvary for your sins and rose again. When you believe that and put your faith in that work and that finished work that he's accomplished for us, there's forgiveness, complete forgiveness of every sin you've ever committed, every sin you will ever commit. You won't have to confess any sins individually to make sure they're forgiven. Just acknowledge you're a sinner and trust in Christ and you can be saved. Who blinds the minds of people today? Satan does. Satan does. He blinds the minds of those which do not believe. He wants to make sure that he keeps the light of the glorious gospel of Christ from shining to them. But Paul goes on to say in that passage, but God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world. He is the light of the world. Let him illuminate your heart and your mind. Think about what the Scriptures say. Acknowledge you're a sinner. You need to be saved from your sins. Your sin separates you from you, God. Acknowledge that God has provided a way for you to be saved, and that's through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for this wonderful miracle, this sign that the Lord Jesus Christ performed here, and for the depth of meaning that it has to us, not just to the people of Jesus' day, and not just to the Jews, but to us as well, because so many people today are walking in darkness. We just pray, Father, that you can use us as your ambassadors to let the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ shine forth so that others can see and understand their need and trust Christ. There's a person here this morning who's never trusted the Lord Jesus. Help them to see that need and to acknowledge their sin and to put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to know that he will save them this very day and give them eternal life. Give them light so that they can walk in light and serve you. We just commit each one of us here to you, Father, to just respond this morning to the light of your word. And we ask these things in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.